Ben and his wife, Jess, lead the church here, and he's typically the one up here preaching, but they're in Hawaii. So they're getting some refreshing time out there with family on the beaches of Hawaii. So don't feel too bad for them, but they'll be back next Sunday. So Ben will be up here preaching. and as a church, we've been going through the book of Acts. And I wouldn't call it a sprint by any means through the book of Acts. I think we're in chapter 14 over probably a year's time, I think we've been in it. But it's been great, just real in-depth Bible teaching, you know, the time just taking maybe in three verses and preaching off of that. It's been really great getting through that. And we'll pick that back up next week when Ben is back. But this week he gave me the challenge to do a topical sermon. And for me, that's almost tougher to do than kind of, okay, what's next in the book of Acts? Okay, this is what God's given me, and I just dig into that. Topical, it kind of leaves me feeling, you know, I start with the thoughts of, okay, well, what does the church need, right? What do people need to hear? What's going to fire up the church? What's going to impact the church's hearts? You know, I feel that kind of pressure. So I wrestle with that for, you know, a couple days even. And then I always kind of come back to the fact that what does the church need? The church needs the Bible. Right? The church, as long as we open the Bible, which I promise we'll do today, it's going to go well. And it's going to be something that we can pull from, that can apply to all of our lives in one way or another, maybe more so in some than others. But it's impacting whenever we open the Bible. Amen. And that's guaranteed from God's Word that it'll impact our hearts if we let it, if we're prepared for it. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I picked a topic that... personally, that I've been kind of wrestling with, that has some relevance to me significantly in my life over the last couple weeks, and I'll kind of get into that as we get after it. But I think it's also something that that if we can master it, which I'm not necessarily saying we'll do today, but that if we can take steps towards it, that it'll set us on fire for God, you know, and it'll impact this city, it'll impact your relationship with God. I promise you that. And so we're going to be in Psalm chapter 23. That's going to be our home scripture today. And it's a pretty familiar passage. It's only six verses. Powerful. A psalm from David. And it's, you know, it's a well-quoted scripture. You know, you'll see it even appearing in, you know, different songs. They'll quote it. If anybody remembers Coolio from back in 95.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of, I don't know where that is in the demographics here. Maybe I'm more on this side of things. But so 95, Coolio's Gangsta's Paradise quoted this verse here. Not sure how, you know, if that's a safe song to listen to. I haven't listened to it probably since 95. But remember that verse, right? So that'll kind of jump out at us today. But it's a well-known, you know, even in kind of worldly realms it's used. And so we're going to be digging into it today. But before we read the passage, I just want to pray with you guys. Just pray for the service. Father in heaven, God, I'm just thankful, Dad, just to be here this morning. God, thankful for everybody who was able to make it to church this morning. And God, just knowing that you gave all of us another day. God, another day to breathe, another day to live on this earth, and that we get to be here spending it with you, God, spending it with one another. God, I just pray that you really be present here this morning. God, as we read your word, as we look into David's heart, God, I pray that we could really get it. God, I pray that we could understand it. I pray that we could see it. I pray that we could feel it in the way that David did, and really just draw near to you, God. Father, I'm just thankful that we can even just have this relationship with you, God, and that you can be here with us, God, that you'll be present, God, that we know that from your word, when more than two or three gather, God, that you're there, God, and that we can know that you're here with us today. And God, I really pray that you'd help me to just get out of the way. God, that I pray just to take confidence in your word and not in my own flesh or what I'm going to say, God. And ultimately, God, I just pray to be led by your spirit. God, I feel like I've put in some time to kind of get a plan together, God. But ultimately, I just want to do your will this morning. And that means going completely off course. Amen, God. I just pray that you'd really guide us in this time and that you would really be the one speaking this morning, God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Psalm chapter 23. We'll just read through it, and then we'll kind of dissect it a little bit. So in Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. So again, this is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, so just short and sweet, but powerful. And so it starts off with David kind of comparing God to a shepherd. And so for David, he, if you know kind of anything about David, at one point he was a shepherd himself. So he kind of knows kind of what that means, this word shepherd. And he knows that how God had kind of fulfilled that role and was continuing to fulfill that role for him in his life. But for us in America, that's not necessarily a job we necessarily see every day or necessarily is in touch with. And so I came across a little little blurb, if you will, that speaks of kind of what a day in the life of a shepherd might look like, just to help us just kind of get in touch with it a little bit. And it says, in early morning, he led forth the flock from the fold, marching at its head to the spot where they were to be pastured. Here he watched them all day, taking care that none of the sheep strayed, and if any for a time eluded his watch and wandered away from the rest, seeking diligently till he found and brought it back. In those lands, sheep need to be supplied regularly with water, and the shepherd for this purpose has to guide them either to some running stream or to wells dug in the wilderness and furnished with troughs. At night, he brought the flock home to the fold, counting them as they passed under the rod at the door to assure himself that none were missing. Nor did his labors always end with sunset. Often he had to guard the fold through the dark hours from the attack of wild beasts or the wily attempts of the prowling thief. Okay, so we see basically the role of a shepherd, you know, is to care and tend to the flock. Right, and that means so providing for the flock, that's making sure they have food, that's making sure that they have water to drink. It's also protecting, guarding the flock against things that may come in its way and harm it. And it's also rescuing. If one wanders off, you know, sheep aren't, you know, the most intelligent at times. If one wanders off and gets stuck in something, then the shepherd's going to go out and try and rescue it. That's kind of another thing that the shepherd does. So care, provide, protect, and rescue when needed. And ultimately, the shepherd's main goal is for the well-being of the sheep, right? To take care of the sheep. That's kind of the shepherd's livelihood is all kind of wrapped up in these sheep. So it's to his benefit, obviously, but it's also to the sheep's benefit to go along with the shepherd, because that's his ultimate goal is the well-being of the sheep. So keeping these things in mind, this is kind of what David's thinking about, these characteristics when you're thinking about God, you're my shepherd. And what does that bring? Well, God, if you're my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or another verse or another translation say, I shall not want. And so what that conveys is not a sense of that David was going to have everything, that he was going to be the richest man in the world. It wasn't promising that, being a shepherd, being a sheep and following the shepherd. But it was conveying this sense of that he'll be supplied with whatever he really needs, that God will provide that for him. And if there was something that he had a desire for that God wasn't giving to him, that he was understanding and being content with the fact that, okay, maybe that's not good for me to have, or maybe that's not something that I should have right now. Maybe that'll come in a later date. But the idea of the sheep is to really trust the shepherd, trust that the shepherd has its best interest at heart, and ultimately to follow the shepherd. That's how it's going to be fed. That's how it's going to be protected. So it's going to be rescued. I mean, if it's following after the shepherd, ultimately things are going to go well for it. Now, if we read in verse 2 and 3, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So you just read through that, green pastures, you know, quiet waters. Sounds pretty peaceful. You know what I mean? And so if you're a sheep, it's kind of easy to kind of, okay, this is okay. You know, I'll follow the shepherd through these. And okay, you're going to make me lie down here. I'll lay down. I'll take a rest. I'll have my soul refreshed at this time. You know, it's easy in those kind of instances to follow the shepherd, right? You know, because that goes along with kind of the things that maybe we crave and the things that we do desire are kind of all in one. But I don't believe that it's God's plan or let's see, even people that don't believe in God can have peace and be content in situations like those, right? That doesn't, when things are going right in life and things are kind of going smooth and peaceful waters, you know, having God, if or not, you can still have peace in those situations. You can still be content in those situations. It doesn't take God to have contentment in those. But where the rubber hits the road is kind of this verse 4, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So what about those times when you find yourself in the dark valleys, in the valleys of the shadow of death? Now what that means, are different, you know, scholars kind of think different things about kind of what he's referring to. Something that may be that there is a real place between Jerusalem and Jericho that was referred to as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And it was a winding road that was very steep that shepherds had to take their flocks through in order to get to the fields. So it was kind of a necessary thing for them to get through. But that there were predators. That there were also people would hide in caves. Some men would hide in caves to then try and go out and ambush, steal the sheep so they could eat. So again, there was it kind of got that name for the Valley of the Shadow of Death because there was some danger, there was some unknown kind of created with it. And you know, the other verses will refer to it as just dark valleys. You know, and I think of with dark valleys, maybe you can't see, you don't really know what's in there. It's kind of the unknown piece. Or Valleys of the Shadow of Death, other people conveyed that as being just points where you're faced with potential danger, where the shadow of death is there, not a guarantee that death is there, but that there's a shadow there. So that there's some danger, there's some unknown, there's some challenges, there's some potential suffering that kind of goes along with that. And if I'm honest with myself, I try to avoid these. You know, if I'm really honest with kind of where I'm at, that these are kind of things that my rationale, my worldly kind of thoughts and worldly wisdom try to spare me from those. And I think that's kind of a common tendency, I think, of man to do. But I think that's the challenge, you know, with this verse, is that we can enjoy walking by those still waters, but that, you know, we can tend to try and protect ourselves from walking through the valleys of the shadow of death. And for me, I think it comes down to the faith piece of I want to protect myself, and that on the chance that God doesn't come through, I still want to be okay. You know, if God's sleeping on that day, or, you know, lose sight, you know, or slip through the cracks, like I still want to be okay. So I kind of, my faith and lack thereof at times caused me to kind of want to hedge my bets and to not follow. If God's kind of feeling like kind of pulling me down though, sometimes I'm kind of resisting kind of going down there. And again, it's this kind of worldly rationale, this kind of worldly wisdom that tells me to never go through the valley of the shadow of death. Like, why would you do that? Like, let's stay away from that. To not let the shepherd lead you there. And the wise thing ultimately is to stay away. And what this verse challenges me and what David's heart is to remember that, again, the shepherd has the well-being of the sheep in mind. And so ultimately our faith needs to be in the shepherd and where he takes us. In this instance, and when we think about the physical place, the valley of the shadow of death, it wasn't necessarily a spot that the shepherds wanted to take them at the time, but it was unless it was necessary. You know what I mean? He wasn't going to put them in unnecessary harm. That wouldn't make sense for the shepherd to do that. But it was a place that the shepherd felt like, okay, it's necessary for us to go through here because, well, the food's on that other side. So we kind of need to make our way through this way. So you need to trust that I'll be with you. And sometimes we need to go through the valleys. And God knows that. And sometimes we need to go through and face that in order for our faith to be strengthened. Because if you think about it, you know, when things are going easy, kind of there's less of an opportunity for your faith to be strengthened during those times. You know, it's easier just to kind of be content and just kind of go along with that. But it takes steps of faith kind of to build faith. You know, you think about exercising. And when you're exercising, if you're just kind of picking up the 1 pound dumbbells and, you know, working it out, you know, that you're not really going to see the benefits as opposed to if you're taking, you know, the 50s or whatever, and you're really challenging your muscle. In order to really build the muscle, you need to challenge it. And I think the same thing is true with our faith. In order for our faith to be grown, our faith needs to be challenged. We need to give God the opportunity to inspire and encourage our faith, rather than always kind of just taking that safe route. For me, I feel like my wife and I experienced that over a couple of years ago when we decided to move here to Bellingham. That was really a step of faith that ultimately we took. That we moved from the church in Spokane, which Ryan and Tori are here visiting from, and a great church, amazing church. I love that church. And in a lot of ways, it was hard to leave that church. And my wife and I, we left our jobs. We come to find out after we made that decision that our son was on the way. And we moved over here. We weren't able to sell our house, so we rented our house over there. We left a lot of, great friendships, really stable church there. And moved over here, and I didn't have a job. And my wife was going to be a stay-at-home mom. That was part of the plan. So we took that step out on faith. And so I had been working for a school district prior in Spokane. And so my benefits, which are important to have if you're having a kid, ran through September. So that's kind of how it works. Even though I only work kind of through July, that's kind of nice thing about the school, or June, school district kind of works everything out. I know I pay for it, but it works out that the benefits are covered through September. And so we were getting to the point here in September where I still didn't have a job. Luckily, we were able to rent our place in Spokane, so that helped. But it was kind of getting close to crunch time as far as the benefits piece. And then what did God do? He provided on September, how many days are there in September? 30 days past September, 30, right? 31? 30 days past September, 30. So September 30th was when I officially got hired. And so that meant there was no break in my benefits, that my benefits picked up October 1st. That was the key. If I had been hired October 1st, my benefits would have had to wait until the next month in order to kick in. So I feel like God totally provided and inspired my faith through that. But that was kind of one of those instances where I felt faithful in taking the step out. And it was challenging at times, and I was definitely at times like, I don't know if this was the right decision, but God totally provided in that instance. I think of another time where, I don't know if you ever guys have faced situations where you maybe feared for your life, maybe different instances we have. I think luckily, I guess, I haven't faced that very often in my life, potentially ever. But one of the times that kind of comes to mind is when my wife and I in Spokane, we were praying by in Highbridge Park, down by this beautiful spot, down by the river, but not necessarily like the safest area at times. But we kind of lived in that area because we were just broke college students. And so we kind of lived in that area. And so we were down there praying. And luckily we were praying because I think that helped kind of my reaction to it. But after we were done praying, like we turn around and then we're just kind of surrounded by like five or six guys. And some guys got a beer can, this other guy's got a knife, and he just chucks it into this table. And so we're like, okay, so it's like, well, what do you do in that instance? Because I'm not a big guy. I'm not, a Dan Mills, or I'm not going to fight these guys, right? I'm not a jiu-jitsu. I don't have that secret karate skills, going on that I can pull out at any time. So what do? We just kind of hold hands, and we just walk. And it just parts, and we just walk, and we just kept walking. And so I don't know. I mean, I could have maybe been reading more into it than maybe it was. But it definitely felt at the time like, okay, this could go really bad really quick, potentially. But I felt, and again, I think it's because we were just praying, and probably because I had no other choice, that our best bet at this point is we just lock hands and we just walk. And I just feel like God's protection, boom, and it just parted, and we just kind of walked through and didn't look back. And again, it was one of those times that really kind of, again, strengthened my faith, that I felt this, that I could kind of relate in that instance to kind of where what David is feeling here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to protect me. That God's with me, that He's going to lead me through it. And so I don't know what those are for you, or kind of what those instances that you've had, but I think that's important for me to kind of remember those times that my faith was strengthened, because over this last month, we were wrestling again with the opportunity of, okay, do we stay in Bellingham or do we move back to Spokane? Because we were finding that I could get my job, same job that I left back in Spokane. We still had our house. We moved right back into our house. My wife was going to get her job back. We knew it was a stable church. Again, develop relationships we were going back to. And ultimately, I was feeling at times drawn to it. But as I was kind of sifting through my heart, I was drawn a lot to the perceived less risk that I was feeling with it. You know, that it wasn't going to be, is my wife going to be able to get a job when she wants to get a job? Are we going to be able to get a house here? Cost of living in Spokane is way less. That those different things were really battling in my mind. And so it was agonizing, kind of trying to figure it out. And I feel like God would have blessed either one. I felt like God opened the doors for both. He opened the door for probably the one position that could potentially keep me in Bellingham, in the school district that I got hired on by the Bellingham School District. Amen. And so that's the one position where I could potentially get a full-time job there. And so God opened both doors. I feel like both would have been blessed. But ultimately, I had to come to grips with that. What my pull was really the decrease in risk and kind of wanting, it's kind of greener pastures in some ways, you know. But that ultimately we felt like that God wanted us here, that there's some unfinished things that we wanted to see here and to do here. And so, you know, we made the decision to stay. But it just kind of, it just showed in my mind just that how quickly my faith can just drift. You know, 2 years ago, I make this, okay, we're just going to go for it. Don't have a job, don't have any of this stuff. It's just going to work out. God's with us. And then it's like, even though God provided for us in that instance, it's still kind of like, but I still kind of want to go back to these green pastures. And I think we really need to work to have the perspective that David has. I think it takes work to have it. You know, David's perspective is that regardless of the situation, the shepherd's the same. Shepherd still has my well-being at heart. Shepherd still has the staff, is ready to protect me, provide for me, regardless of the situation. And that ultimately, he wasn't afraid, that he knew that God was with him, that I'm not going to be afraid because I'm with God. That I'm with the God of the universe. The God of the universe is with me. The God, the creator of all things, is with me. Sometimes I think we need to step back and, like that song says, and just be in awe of God and not kind of shrink him down into kind of a worldly form or a human form. But this is the God of the universe that is saying is with us at all times. This is God who created everything. That he's going to be with you. So why? What are you going to fear? What's going to step in your way that's really going to make you fear? And for David, you know, if you remember the story of, you know, David and Goliath, the same David. And so he had experienced kind of those faith times where he took that step out of faith that I'm just going to take this huge guy, this monster guy down that no one else has taken down. I'm just going to take this little rock and sling, and that's going to be it. I don't have a gun. I don't have any of these, you know, modern day weapons to take this guy down, that it's just going to be me and this rock and this sling. But he had taken those steps of faith earlier on. So it's no need to wonder why at this point he's able to have that sort of faith, because he knew that God had been with him before. But had he not taken those steps before, maybe his faith wouldn't be at this point where he was prepared to go anywhere, do anything, wherever God was going to take him. And you know, it's nothing about his confidence in himself as you read through this passage. It's all about God and the fact that God is with him that gives him the confidence. And it refreshes me because times I can lack confidence in myself. And so it's comforting when we're making this decision of can I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and know that God's going to be with me and know that I'm going to be okay. It's not a matter of taking confidence in your own skills or your own way to work things out. It's taking that confidence in God that he's going to assist us and be there through us. You know, if you think about like the first time that you heard that story, David and Goliath, or maybe it's Daniel in the lion's den, or the angels shut the mouths, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus rising from the dead. You know, these different amazing, miraculous things that we look at, and maybe the first time we read it, or maybe it's when you were a kid first reading it, and you're like, man, my God's awesome. Like, my God's the greatest superhero there ever is. Like, Batman, Superman, got nothing on my God, right? Because you're looking at it through just kind of that childlike faith of, look at my God and what he can do. Like he's limitless as far as what he's going to be able to do. And I think we need to work to have that childlike faith again, just as we look towards God and kind of respect and be in awe of kind of who he is and what he's done. Turn with me to John chapter 10. So I think to help to assist us, God gave us something that David didn't even have, to help us to have this kind of sense of fearlessness. All right, John chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So again, that God gave us another shepherd. God gave us Jesus, the good shepherd, to be amongst us. And again, that's a benefit that David didn't have. So we almost are set up even more so than David was to kind of have this sort of faith that David is talking about in Psalm 23. You know, as we're looking here at the good shepherd, it says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, the good shepherd, his ultimate desire when we're looking, and this puts this shepherd probably above the worldly shepherds, is to lay down his life. He's going to the point where I'll even die for these sheep. That's how much I care for them. That's how much I care for their well-being above even my own. And that ultimately Jesus, through that, gave us that opportunity to have salvation. He gave us that opportunity to know God and to be able to have that relationship with God, to be able to have that protection. And the shepherd that David was talking about was through Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And ultimately, it allows us to no longer fear death, which I think is a cool thing, a hard thing, but I think part of God's plan is for us not to have to fear death. But ultimately, if we go walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and God can protect us if he desires, if that's his will at that time, but if we were to die, boo-hoo, you know, we get to go to heaven. You know what I mean? Like, that's the perspective that we need to have, and that Jesus allows us to have as the good shepherd, laying his life down for us, is that we don't even have to fear death. Like, that we can fear kind of these different things on earth here, but it's like we don't need to fear any of that, and we don't even need to fear death. What's the worst thing that can happen? You know, it's that death peace. And it's like, you know, if you don't have Jesus, then that death peace is a fearful thing, because that's kind of the finite. You try and avoid those things. You try and avoid those shadows of death because you know that this is all I got. Is this time on earth, so I gotta make the most of it here, and I gotta avoid anything that's gonna cause me to lose an ounce of happiness at that time. I gotta live in the moment because this is it. This is all I got. But with us, with Jesus as the good shepherd and us following him, we're not constricted by that fear. anymore. And ultimately, we need to listen for Jesus and his commands because he is the one that cares the most for us, you know, above even family and friends, right? So what I was talking about here with the good shepherd and how it was different from just kind of the other just hired hands who were coming in. And maybe they had good intentions at the time, but if a wolf was coming, hey, I'm out of here, you know. And I think our family would probably stick by us a little more than that. Hopefully our friends would stick by us a little bit more than that. But the point is that no one cares for you more than Jesus does. And so ultimately our voice needs to be, our ear needs to be turned towards him as opposed to other people. And I think that comes into play because at times, out of good intentions, we could essentially be discouraging people from taking those steps of faith. Oh, that's too risky, or that's not good for your family, or serving in different ways, or giving in different ways that maybe out of a good heart, but maybe more of a worldly wisdom, worldly rational heart, we can kind of unknowingly kind of talk people out of maybe what God kind of wants them to do. You know what I mean? And I'm talking about, again, following God's will. If we're talking about seeking the kingdom, not if it's just like, oh, I'm just going to jump off a cliff and I think that's what God wants me to do. And you know, those sorts of things, that's not really what I'm talking about. It's really when you're really seeking the kingdom, but when you're really feeling called by God, I guess is one thing. If you're feeling called by God to take those steps. You know, I felt that, you know, with Spokane, a lot of people were very, you know, like, yeah, do it. You know, God's with you. Like, go over and help out that church. But some were, you know, like, oh, I don't know if that's best for your family, and you're going without a job. Like, is that the wisest thing to do? Like, feeding into me what my fear is and kind of my rational. Like, I'm trying to not think about those things and out of good hearts. But I think we need to be careful just kind of in our speech with one another to be encouraging each other towards kind of God's will for each of us and what God's plan is for each of us. And to, you know, take time to think through things, obviously, but not make sure that we, as we're talking with other people, aren't relying too much on worldly wisdom either. You know, if we feel like, man, this person is really being called by God to go do this, and we need to support that. We need to encourage that. We need to take them to Psalm 23 and be like, man, God's with you. It's going to go awesome, however it turns out. And I was reading through, and I came across this quote from, I don't know if anybody's read, I guess it's a modern classic. I've never read it, but 1,000 Gifts. Anybody? Okay. I don't know how old it is or what, but anyways, it was a good quote, so I pulled it. It's Anne Voskamp's modern little classic, and it says, God gave us Jesus. Jesus gave him up for us all. If we have only one memory, isn't this one enough? Why is this the memory I most often take for granted? If trust must be earned, hasn't God unequivocally earned our trust with the bark on the raw wounds, the thorns pressed into the brow, your name on the cracked lips? How will he not also graciously give us all things he deems best and right? He's already given us the incomprehensible. And so I think, again, in Jesus, I feel like God's earned our trust. You know what I mean? Like, that he's gone to the point where I let my son die for you guys. That shows that, okay, God's not just in it for him. You know what I mean? Like, that God really is about our well-being. And he's earned that trust through giving us Jesus. I mean, I think, so ultimately, I think we need to fight to not allow the worldly rationale cloud our view of God and my actions before him and cause me to lose the God can do anything, that childlike perspective. You know, we need to not kind of let our ears be turned to the strangers who are telling us, hey, you know, you need to seek after these things on earth here, but more towards kind of what God is and Jesus is calling us to. And I think of just how awesome that would be to live without fear. You know those shirt, what was it, that Fearless or No Fear, that like shirt brand or something like that? There you go. I don't know if that's still around, but not getting it. Okay. But yeah, there was this shirt brand, No Fear. But it's just kind of a cool concept to live without fear. Just like, how awesome would that be? And we have that opportunity, ultimately, an irrational opportunity through God, through Jesus, to not have to live with fear while we're on earth and not have to fear death. And I don't think it only benefits us. I want to look at a couple. Well, let's Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll skip this other one. You know, while you're turning there, if we've been reading through the book of Acts, and in Acts 4, you see that what boldness, what courage, and the impact that it can have. You know, in Acts 4, where it talks about the when they saw the boldness of these men, these unschooled, ordinary men, that's when they knew that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't because they had a ton of knowledge of the scriptures or spoke a great way or anything like that. No, it was the boldness. That was the sign to them that, wow, these guys have been with Jesus. And in Philippians 1, there's a similar kind of thought here. Philippians 1, picking up in verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves, and this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And so you see, like, what is it that when they saw their courage, when it, in verse 28 there, it says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. So when people see us not reacting like the world tells us we should react in different situations, that's going to be the sign to them. That's going to be the witness to them that, wow, God, there really is a God, you know, or that's going to be a testimony to other people about our faith and what we believe with Jesus and God is by our lack of fear. That's going to be the thing that really stands out to other people and is going to be a sign to them that, wow, these people are saved and we're in trouble. And so it just kind of motivates me even more, just not even for myself and not to have that peace for myself, but to really allow that to be a way that I really evangelize to the world, evangelize to my family, you know, that I feel like it has been helpful, you know, for them to see me take that step out on faith to move here without a job. And at times they were kind of questioning, like, you know, what's this guy doing? You know, like Jen's parents, I'm sure, were like, what is he doing? You know, he's got a baby on the way. My daughter's pregnant. And but I think that those things are what's going to really strengthen and give them an opportunity to really see God. It's not when we're just acting like everybody else that has the impact, even if we're saying all the words. Sometimes it's that actions speak louder than words piece. And I think that us living fearlessly can really impact this city and break down some of those relationships where you're like, man, how do I get through to this person? You know, maybe it is just showing them through your life how you're living fearlessly, how you're putting your faith into action, that they can see, wow, there's got to be something to that, because no one else is doing that. No one else is living that way. Turn back to Psalm chapter 23. So in verse 6, it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what David's talking about here, he says forever, right? Okay, so let's contrast that with James 4. I'll kind of read it, 13 and 14. You guys can write it down, and you guys can double check me later. But I'll read it for you here. It says in James 4, verse 13, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Okay, so what David's talking about is forever. And what James is talking about in the book of James is our life on earth is a mist that just vanishes. That it goes that fast. And I'm feeling that. Like, I feel like that everybody says the older you get, the faster life goes. And I'm, you know, I feel that, like, just getting in my 30s, it's like, wow, things are going pretty quick. And I'm inching toward closer to towards 40. And that's like, wow. But it's like, I know, old, right? But it's like, it's speeding up. And it really kind of helps me kind of get in that perspective that life is just so fast at this time on earth. And so what we're looking here is forever conveying an infinite amount of time that we get to spend in the house of God versus our time on earth, which is just a mist, just a finite amount of time. And I came across an illustration as I was kind of putting the lesson together. So I brought my rope here. It's called the rope illustration. Aptly named. But what it's talking about is this, right? So it's saying the scale of that this is our life on earth. This is like our existence, right? So this is our time on earth. And this is like representing the forever, the eternity. You know, I didn't have a long enough rope, but this kind of you get the sense. The scale here is about 80 years versus like 6,500. And it's just, it's helpful to just kind of, I'm just a visual person, you know what I mean? So it helps you just kind of connect it. But how much am I investing here versus even here? Or even here, you know, like putting that kind of perspective in place that we can invest so much and be, oh, so worried about here. Or I need to save so that this part's going to be awesome right here. Like this little bit, man, awesome. You know what I mean? Like this is life right here. But it's just so short-sighted. You know, when the Bible's offering forever, you know what I mean? And so just to look at that and be like, why am I so focused on being so comfortable here? When it doesn't make more sense to be comfortable here, you know, and for eternity. But it's just kind of how we live. We just feel like, hey, in the moment, we focus here. But I think we need to broaden our horizon. We need to broaden our focus. We need to, get rid of the magnifying glass that we're here and feel like this is such a big amount of time and just look at it for what it really is. The reality of the situation. And for some of us, this could be even much shorter. You know, this is 80 years, you know, like for some of us, it could be even much shorter. We don't know even tomorrow. We can't take that for granted. And so it just helps me just to see just the foolishness. You know, even irrespective of the Bible, anybody could look at this and be like, okay, does it make sense, more sense to be comfortable here or anywhere around, you know, this? Which makes more sense? Like, it doesn't take to being the Bible to understand that even rationally, even from a worldly rational perspective, it makes more sense to invest in this long-term piece than in just this short-term. And so, I don't know, it's just kind of helpful just an analogy to put it, or illustration just to give you a sense of, put it in perspective what your time on earth really is and what it really is going to be in the grand scheme of things. Like 6,500 years down the line, 10,000 years down the line, you know, you're going to look back and, man, we remember that time we were just in that little church in Bellingham, you know, but there was just a blip, you know, on our life. But it really is a daily choice, you know, that what should I live for? What makes me happy now or what makes me happy for eternity? It's a daily choice that we have to face. The one day, like I said, 2 years ago, I was like, step, let's go. But then about a month ago, I was like, I don't know. It's a daily choice that we have to daily battle against because the world's going to keep pushing like, this is so important. This is so important. You need to save. You need to maximize here. You better be happy for this piece right here. The world's going to keep telling us that. And so we have to fight against that rationale. We need to be in our Bibles every day, I think, to really be reminded of that, peace. You know, it's cool to even think about, you know, the thought that 1,000 years from now that some of us in this room, you know, those who make that decision to be a disciple, you know, follow the God's will, follow the Bible, that we can see each other again. You know, 1,000 years from now, we'll be able to see each other again and kind of be thinking about, again, yeah, remembering those times in Bellingham. And it's just cool to think about, you know, and I don't, for myself, I don't think about heaven enough at times. And a couple of scriptures that kind of I was looking through just thinking about heaven, I'll kind of finish here, is in Revelation 21:4. It says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Another one in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 9 says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So let's not lose sight of what heaven is and what that forever that David is talking about. And yeah, I just want to encourage you guys, you know, as we get ready to take the break the bread and drink the juice for communion, remembering Jesus. Let's remember what that opportunity that Jesus has given us to not have to live just for this peace, but to be able to live for eternity. And that sacrifice and the way that he lived that. That he wasn't trying to maximize this peace or be as comfortable as he possibly could during his time on earth. And he only had 33 years. But that he was really focused more on the eternal perspective. And so I encourage you guys to wrestle with this. I know it's something, again, that I've been wrestling with. I feel like I've had victories in it. But I've by no means arrived. You know what I mean? But I think it's a lofty goal to shoot for, to really live fearlessly. That God's given us everything that we need on earth through Jesus and through his protection in the past, to have that perspective where we really can live fearlessly. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, God, we are just so thankful, Dad, just to know you. God, just to have you as a shepherd for us. God, just to know how you've cared for us in so many ways, God, so many ways that we don't even know or haven't even taken the opportunity or time to sit down and recognize or realize. God, we're thankful, Dad, that you've protected us from things that maybe we don't even know. And Father, I just pray, Dad, that you'd help us just to live fearlessly, God, on this earth. God, help us to, whatever that looks like, God, to take steps of faith, to not fear the unknown so much, God, but just to trust in you. God, thank you for the good shepherd that you gave us in Jesus. God, thank you for his life on this earth, God, and just for just how he really exemplified it. God, just following you and doing your will above his own. God, that he trusted in you to lead him to the cross, to his death. God, and that ultimately you showed your power and even protection and rescuing of him, God, as you raised him from the dead. God, and help us to remember those things, God. Help us to have that childlike faith just to know that you can do anything, God, and help us to, again, have that gratitude for Jesus as our good shepherd, and that we have that opportunity to not have to fear death, God, but to know that we can have eternal life with you. And I just pray that you would encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.